Galatians chapter 5, and we'll pick up our study where we left off last week in verse 10, Galatians chapter 5. Paul, of course, writing there as he closed in verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear judgment, whoever he is. Paul, confident that these believers in this church are going to have their eyes open to the false teaching that is being foisted on them by these legalizers. You see, false doctrine God takes very serious. Why? Because false doctrine is dangerous to our spiritual lives. We're to study to show ourselves approved. We're to open the word and we're to share it, you see, with understanding and relating it correctly and accurately. That doesn't mean, and we know that the Bible says, in fact, if a man doesn't offend in speech, he's a perfect man. Nevertheless, listen, it's our goal and our aim to dig into the word in a way that we have studied it and that we understand what God is saying to us, especially when it comes to teaching. If you are relating God's word to others, man, now there are various opinions and as far as the eschatology, which means the series of last times events, and, you know, as far as what should happen, some people say tongues aren't for today. And some people are a little more free in the services, and there's different styles. There's some disagreement on some of the issues that are peripheral issues, but there cannot be any disagreement on the essential doctrines of God's word, i.e. how a person is saved. You know, I mean, that is essential. Whether Jesus rose from the dead, whether there was a virgin birth, I mean, there are many essentials, whether we are saved by works or grace, and Paul is dealing with that particular issue here in our text. Because he's concerned that people don't get tripped up and tripped out. Jesus had the same heart in Matthew 18 in verse 6, where he says, whoever causes one of these little ones, speaking of those believers in him, to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the false teaching is propagated. It would be better, Jesus said, for a 100-pound millstone to be tied around his neck and for him to jump into the sea than to face the judgment he's going to face for leading astray those who are believers in Jesus through false and errant teaching. So important that we understand that good, solid Bible study is set forth, and that when there is false teaching out there, all religions lead to God. No. No, the religion of the Mormons, sorry, but it leads to hell. The religion of the Jehovah's Witnesses lead to hell. The religion of the Muslims, according to the Bible, lead to hell. There is no other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ and the Jesus Christ that is taught in the Bible. Some of you may say, well, that's awful narrow-minded. It absolutely is. Jesus said it needed to be. What did he say? He said, hey, the way that leads to destruction, broad, huge. A lot of religions lead you there. A lot of gods lead you there. The way to heaven is a gate that is what? Narrow. Narrow. And I am not free to change and, you know, elaborate and kind of tolerate the size. It's not up to me to adjust the size of the gate. You understand? The Lord said the gate is narrow. So guess what? That means it's narrow. And it's not something that we are free to play with, to dabble with, to mess with. And so Paul goes on here and he says in verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." Now what is Paul saying here? Paul, being sure that this error isn't going to triumph, he then says, "Hey, listen. There are those false teachers that are out there that they're saying that, listen, man, I'm not, Paul is teaching the same thing we're teaching when it comes to circumcision and that kind of thing. And so Paul is mixing the law with grace, and that to be saved, you got to be circumcised. You got to do some outward law. And Paul's saying, hey, if that's the case, if I'm accepting and condoning this false teaching, I got a question. Are these guys so ticked off at me? In other words, guess what, guys? I'm not teaching what they're saying I'm teaching. What I'm preaching, what I'm telling you, essential doctrine, mark this, note this. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and guess what? There is no other way to be forgiven than to believe in the sacrifice that God has made in His Son. And that offends people. Very frequently, people don't like that. But Paul says, so be it. So be it. If that's the way it's going to be, listen, I'm not here to win friends and influence people in the sense where I'm a people pleaser and going for a popularity contest. If the preaching of the cross offends people, then let it be. And then he goes, I could wish, I like this. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, that's pretty radical words there. Because you see, Paul here is saying basically that I so care for you. I so am serious about the lies that these guys are teaching, that you have to be circumcised to be a real Christian, to really be close to God and to please God. You know what I got to say to those guys that teach circumcision is the way to please God, that you have to have that to be saved. You know what I say to them? I wish they were cut off. It's harsh. Doesn't just talk about circumcision, for those of you that understand what that is. He's talking about going the extra mile. Now you say, man, that is harsh and cruel. And while it is pretty radical, Paul is not here austere. He is not out for revenge. But he loves the sheep here in this church, and he wants to protect them from the wolf. And if these guys need that to get, you know, let them just get out of here, in other words. And let them go ahead and do whatever they want to themselves. But you know what? Leave these sheep alone. That's the heart of a jealous father for his children. That's God's heart for these people. And if we are as concerned for God's church and God's word as Paul is, you know, we'd have the same kind of a, you know, hey, let these guys, if they can't back down from this, then let them get out of here. I want these guys to get out of here. I want false teaching to die. How's that happen? Preach the truth. And know the truth. Know the truth. And so Paul here, you know, lays it out to them and gets it out there. And he says, hey, I'm going to preach this cross. I'm going to keep this message and this message of circumcision. Well, yeah, it's not quite as offensive. In fact, it is pretty popular. But the message of Christ crucified, that bothers people. You see, it's true, isn't it? If there's something that you can do to get to heaven, There's something in our flesh that's appealing to, isn't it? Also, if I do this, if I keep these 5 rules, if I read these 7 books, if I take this Mecca and journey to this place, if I chant and sit on the beach and wait for the energy force to touch me, and I do it 3 or 4 times, and then I go here, and if I keep these rules, and if I go to church every Sunday, and if I do this stuff, I'm headed for heaven, right? No. Surely God would look at all I've done. What do you mean? Yeah, see, there's something in our flesh that appeals to, doesn't it? I like that. I'm pretty proud of all that I've done. But you see, when people are told that they can be saved only at the foot of the cross, that bothers them. That bothers them, and it bothers them big time. Why? Because, you see, the pride is done away with there. Persecution or opposition is the mark of every true Christian. Do you know that? The Isaacs, as we saw in chapter 4 of this world, are always going to be persecuted by the Ishmaels. The Old Testament prophets found that to be the case. Men like Amos and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. The New Testament apostles and disciples down through the centuries. The Christian church, you know, is persecuted. Christian preachers who refuse to distort or back down from or dilute the gospel of grace have suffered greatly for their faithfulness. Because Christ crucified is still scandalous. It's a stumbling block. That's what Paul's saying. People do not like to own up to and be told they are sinners and rebels under the wrath and the condemnation of God, and that there's nothing you can do to clean up your life, to save yourself, to get salvation, that only through Christ and the work on the cross that they can be saved. And when we preach a gospel like that, we will arouse ridicule and opposition. If we preach circumcision and merits and the sufficiency of man, then guess what? You'll become popular, but you won't be a faithful preacher. And that's what Paul's saying. And you know, this message today is increasingly problematic because we live in an age of tolerance, don't we? Well, I want, you know, the cross and Christ that way, but I also want to feel like I've earned a little bit. We want to live in both worlds. We don't like choice to, you know, to have to choose one or the other today. Isn't that true? I mean, hey kids, you guys are living in a generation that started in ours, I think, and took real solid hold in ours, and now it's gone to a new level in this generation. We live in an age of tolerance and a world of tolerance. I remember back in 1967, there was a record album released by a group called the Monkees. Now you laugh, and you know the show was pretty funny actually, and some of the music was quite good. But there's one song that stuck out in my mind as I was thinking of the age that we're living in, and it's called "The Shades of Gray." The lyrics, and this was back in '67. The lyrics go like this: "When the world and I were young, just yesterday, life was such a simple game a child could play. It was easy then to tell right from wrong, easy then to tell weak from strong, when a man should stand and fight or just go along. But today there is no day or night. Today there is no dark or light. Today there is no black or white, only shades of gray." It goes on. "I remember when the answers seemed so clear. We had never lived with doubt or tasted fear. It was easy then to tell truth from lies, selling out from compromise. who to love and who to hate, the foolish from the wise. And then it goes back into the chorus. There's another verse, the final verse. It was easy then to know what was fair, when to keep and when to share, how much to protect your heart and how much to care. But today there is no day or light. Today there is no dark or day or night. Today there is no dark or light. Today there is no black or white, only shades of gray. And that was in 67. Can you imagine those who wrote that song looking at where we're at today? What's right? What's wrong? Well, you know, it just matters what you feel. Yeah. Yeah, it matters what you feel. That's it. It's commonly said that it doesn't matter what people believe so long as they're sincere. And that it is unwise to clarify issues too plainly or to focus them too sharply. Isn't that where we're living? How can you say what's right? How can you say what's wrong? Who are you? And you know what, Christian? You tend, when you're faced with that kind of conversation from some person, from some family member, some friend, I know the temptation. I understand it to back down and go, yeah, man, I need to chill. You know, who am I? And listen, let me tell you. If what you were going to tell them by way of it being right or wrong was simply your feeling or your opinion, then you probably should shut up. But listen, when they say, who are you? You know what I say? It's not me. I'm the messenger. Here's what the Bible says. This is the word of God. And guess what? Here's what is right and here's what is wrong. And what you're doing is wrong according to God's word. Now, if you don't believe that God exists and if you believe the Bible's just pages to burn, then, hey, that's your problem. You can take it up with God when you meet him someday. It'll be too late then. But you know what? For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And according to God's word, what you're doing is wrong. According to God's word, this thing, this practice is wrong. Christianity, precious people, will not allow us to sit on the fence or live in a haze. It urges us, God's spirit and God's word, it calls us to be definite and decisive. Paul is saying, hey, you got to choose. You're going to choose circumcision, man, and the law and the whole deal, or you're going to choose grace, man, the cross. There's no in between there. Circumcision stands for human religion and achievement of what man can do by way of his own good works. Christ stands for a religion of divine, you know, I mean, it stands for a religion rather of divine achievement. Or of man's achievement. Christ stands for a religion of divine achievement. The finished work of the cross. Circumcision means law and works and bondage. Christ means grace, faith, and freedom. And every man and woman must choose. And that's what Paul is trying to get across. Hey, guys, this is impossible as a church. What you're attempting to do is impossible, and that is to add circumcision and works to what Christ has done. They're mutually exclusive. And listen, that choice has to be made both by the parishioners, the people in the pew, and by the ministers, those teaching the word. You've got to choose. It's either Christ or circumcision that the people receive, according to verse 2. It's either Christ or circumcision that the ministers preach here, according to verse 11. And there is no alternative. And behind the choice, know this, behind the choice, there's a motive. You see, it's when we're bent on flattering ourselves with all that we've done and want bragging rights that we choose circumcision. We choose the works path. Before the cross, guess what? And nothing about me, is it? Nothing about you, is it? I can't brag. What can I brag about when I'm before the cross? Hey God, you know what I did? I mean, I'm just thinking how pitiful we would be to brag at all. In any way. I mean, when I consider the Apostle Paul and Peter and what those guys went through, and especially us who have been blessed to live in this great country. Man, let me tell you what I went through, Paul. Yeah, go ahead. Aren't you glad that that's not what it's going to be about in heaven? It's grace. Paul's there because of God's grace, and guess what? We'll be there because of God's grace and nothing else. Behind the choice, you see, lurks the motive. Paul is saying, you have been free. Don't go back under the law. Now, what does this Christian freedom, because I talked a little bit about it last week, look like? Paul's talking about freedom. Freedom is a word that a lot of people have on their lips in this day. There are many different forms of freedom, and ever many different people talking about it, and different kinds of freedom, of course, are being put forth. We have the economist who believes in free trade and the lifting of tariffs. We have the capitalist who dislikes central controls because they hinder free enterprise. And then we have the communist who claims to set the masses free from capitalist exploitation. We have the, you know, kind of the Wall Street gang in that sense. Not saying they're communists, just saying that they're out there, painting an evil, a picture of people that are making, decent amounts of money, great amounts of money, even exorbitant amounts of money. And they're saying, well, they don't work like we think they should work to get that money, and so there's that kind of move about we need to be free from these kind of capitalists and we need to spread the wealth and that kind of a thing. Then there are the famous four freedoms that were delineated by President Roosevelt in 1941 when he spoke of freedom of speech everywhere, freedom of worship everywhere, freedom from want everywhere, and freedom from fear everywhere. So when we talk about freedom, that's kind of a big word and includes a lot of stuff. But true freedom, real freedom, guess where it's defined? Where else? The Bible. You see, without knowing and understanding what the freedom that Christ has given to us is, then we can't really know freedom. It makes it difficult to define freedom. So what is the definition of this freedom that Paul is talking about? A little preview. Primarily, it's a freedom of conscience. In fact, according to the scriptures, no man or woman is truly free until Jesus Christ has rid him from the burden of his guilt. So Paul tells the Galatians here that they have been called to this freedom. And he has continued to elaborate on this. And we need to remember, listen, our Christian life began not in our decision to follow Christ, but God's call to us to do so. Yes, we responded to that call. But it was we love him. Why? Because he what? First loved us. He called us out of the prison of our sin and slavery into a freedom and a relationship with him. By his grace. No merit, no way to earn it. The popular image, tragically, today in many churches is that Christianity, that the church is all about bondage and doing stuff and do this and do that, and you got to do and you got to do and you got to do and that kind of a thing. So Paul here lays out for us now as he goes on. He says, "For you, brethren, in verse 13, have been called to liberty." There it is. Get out of the bondage. Don't live in the slavery as an opportunity. You've been called to liberty, rather. Only do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul here is being criticized for his teaching, for talking about this liberty and that the people weren't under the law. It was an easy dig for people to make. Yeah, so you can do whatever then and be a Christian? Is that the kind of message that Paul is preaching? And so Paul here is under obligation to bring clarification as to what this freedom that he is speaking about is. It's freedom, certainly, from the bondage of having to merit the favor of God. But it is not freedom from all controls. Christian freedom, Paul says here in verse 13, is not freedom to indulge the flesh. You've been called to liberty, okay, so you're free. You don't live under the bondage of keeping the rules and regulations, but don't use this liberty here as an occasion or an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the flesh that Paul is speaking of here is not that which clothes our body, really. He's talking more about that sin nature that we have inherited from our parents, and they inherited from theirs all the way back in Adam and Eve, and which is twisted and perverted by self-centeredness and therefore prone to sin. And Paul is saying you are not to use the liberty, the freedom to indulge the flesh or as an opportunity for the flesh. That Greek word there, opportunity, speaks in a military context for a place from which an offensive is launched. Rather, it's speaking of Paul here of a base of operations. Don't give that, don't make this freedom a base of operations where you can indulge your flesh. You see, Christian freedom is freedom from sin, and note this, not freedom to sin. It is an unrestricted freedom or liberty to approach God as His children, not an unrestricted, note this, liberty to wallow in our own selfishness. I told you last week I'd give definition, because I know some of you were freaked out last week when I left saying, "Hey man, you're not under the law, man, you're free." Wait, we got to get the law. No, no. I like the way the New English Bible translates this. It says, "You were called to be free men, only do not turn your freedom into license for your lower nature. Indeed, such liberty, an unbridled license, is not true liberty at all. It is another and more dreadful form of bondage, a slavery to the desires of our fallen nature." Jesus said to the Jews, didn't he, in John 8:34, "Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Paul, describing our pre-conversion state, says we were slaves in Titus 3:3 to various passions and pleasures. Hey, there are many slaves in our society today that call their slavery freedom, when in reality, they're not free at all. They're stuck and they can't stop. They say we're free with a loud voice. They speak of free love and free life. They talk about, "Hey man, I can get drunk. I can party. Hey man, I can have a few hits on the weekend, man. Come on. Hey, I can look at any kind of magazine and sexual perversion stuff I want. I'm free, man. And they have that kind of attitude. Who are you? Again, who are you to say what's right and what's wrong? And of course, they tout the fact is, hey, I could stop anytime I want, but I don't want to. How many of you who have smoked in the past fell for that line? You started smoking, you say, hey, I can stop anytime I want to. I just don't want to, man. I like it. I like it. It's, you know, it's something for me to do. And then when you realized, for some of you who are older, it caused cancer and that we need, of course, everything else causes cancer too. But you know, living causes cancer, I figured. And when you find out that it's not good for your health, you get emphysema, that things happen, suddenly I'll go, you know what, I think I'll quit. And then you try to quit. Guess what? Many of you, apart from Christ, found, hey, guess what? It's not easy to quit. There's stuff that you got involved in, man, that you thought, I'm just going to quit this. But it's been difficult, if not impossible. You see, for us who are believers, we are not slaves anymore to those sins. That's what happened when we believed in Jesus Christ. We were set free from that slavery. Now, some of you may still live there. It's kind of like a prison cell. The Lord came and opened the door, and in Christ, and by your faith in Him, He has set you free. But you're saying, man, I've been in this prison a long time, kind of used to it now. The Lord goes, come out of there, man. You don't have to live there. No, I'm scared. What's out there? Why don't you come out and see? I don't know. And if you got the other prisoner saying, yeah, man, you're a loser anyhow. You'll just end up back in here. You know, Satan's whispering those little things. You'll just end up back there anyhow. So why even bother? You're stuck like this. You can't change. You can't ever be freed from that stuff. You might as well just stay in prison because you're going to end up back in prison anyhow. What are you thinking? You ever had the enemy whisper those words into your ears? Some of you maybe have, and you're still sitting in that prison cell with the door open through Christ, who has forgiven you, and He's got so much He wants to do, but you're stuck. Well, it is kind of comfortable in here. Okay, if that's where you want to live, but the door's open. Why do you want to stay there? Well, I don't know if I can, if I start walking out, will something drag me back? He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm not saying the voices won't call to you. I'm not saying there aren't people around that will try and grab onto you. But guess what? You're free. That's what Paul's saying. You're free. And this freedom is not the liberty or the freedom to indulge the flesh. You see, as Christians, we are to be those who have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is, that we are those who have totally renounced the claim of our sin nature to rule over us. You are not in charge of me. Now, that's the problem. Sometimes when we say that, we go, are you sure? Hey, I'm free, man. The prison's open. I'm out of here. Are you sure? And people live in that kind of stunted growth. That's what Jesus said. Hey, that sin nature no longer rules over us. The image, of course, that Paul borrows here is from the crucifixion. It says that we have crucified our flesh. It's been nailed to the cross. Now we are to walk, you see, in the Spirit. And are promised that if we do, Verse 16, a little further on, says we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead, what will happen is the Holy Spirit will cause fruit to come forth in our lives that will bring, that will culminate in self-control and joy and peace. And we'll look at these things a little bit more detail next time. But Christian freedom, be that said, is not freedom to exploit my neighbor and do my own thing, license, you see, to indulge my flesh. What's it for? Well, it says here. It says, for you, brethren, have not been called to liberty only. You've been called rather to liberty only. Do not use that liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. Well, then what am I supposed to do? Well, he goes on. He doesn't leave us hanging. He goes on. He says, but through love, serve one another. That's what it's all about, precious people. Christian freedom is not freedom to do as I please, regardless of the good of my neighbor, regardless of the consequence to them, any more than it's the freedom to do as I please in the indulgence of my flesh. It is the freedom to approach God without fear, not the freedom to exploit my neighbor without love. You see, that's key. It's far from having the liberty to ignore or neglect or abuse other people. We are commanded with this freedom to do what with it? In love, serve others. Not use them if they were things to serve us. Parents, take note. Sometimes we've been guilty, haven't we, of using our children in that way. I'm not saying we shouldn't teach them to serve, but sometimes we treat them like they're servants. Sometimes, husbands, pay attention. That precious gift of God's grace to you with your wife. She's not your slave. She's not your servant in the sense that you're to treat her in that way. You're to what? Serve her in love. What's Paul saying, man? It's getting a little weird here. He talks about freedom on one hand and then serving. And when I think of serving, I kind of think of slaves. And you know what? We are, through love, to become essentially each other's slaves. We are not, your home should not look like one master with a lot of slaves. You see, it should look like a home where people are loving on one another and serving on one another and just working together, you see. Christian liberty is service, not selfishness. And that's a paradox. From the point of view, from one point of view, Christian freedom is a form of slavery. But it's not a slavery of our flesh, but a slavery to our neighbor, in that we are called to serve them. We are free, yes, in our relationship to God, but slaves in our relationship to one another. You understand that? We're to serve one another. That's what love does, by the way. If we love one another, then by our nature, the new nature that Christ has given to us, we will serve one another, and we will not bite and devour one another, as verse 15, as we get into next week, will tell us, in malicious talk or action, for biting and devouring our destructive conduct more fitting of animals than it is of human beings created in the image of God. Paul will go on to describe in verse 22 the marks of love, namely patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Love is patient towards those who take pleasure in aggravating or seeking to provoke us. Love thinks kind thoughts and performs good deeds. It is faithful, it is dependable, it is reliable, it is trustworthy. And if we love one another, then we will do what? You see, it says in chapter 6 in verse 2 that we will bear one another's burdens. Why? Because love is not greedy. It's not grasping for its own thing. It's always something that is looking to give to others and serve others and to benefit and to bless others. To truly love somebody, one commentator says, is not to possess them for myself, but to serve him for his self. So it says here that we are not to use this liberty as an occasion or an opportunity for the flesh, but through love we are to serve one another. And then he goes here, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. I like that. Everything that's in the Old Testament, all the stuff written there. You're going to be a scholar in a minute. Everything is fulfilled. All the stuff, the thou shalt nots and the dietary laws and all that is there, man. It's all fulfilled in one word. You ready for the short version? What's that one word? Love. In one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what? If you love your neighbor, that takes care of many of the commandments. You're not going to steal, right? If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to covet his wife, his house. You're not, you know, you're not going to do that kind of stuff. You're not going to murder him. That takes care of a lot of stuff. You see, it's all fulfilled. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The opposite is what we see going on in the world. I always love it when the political things come on. Because these men step up and they run for office, and then you got the sin sniffers and the flesh finders. All, is there any, have they blown it anywhere? Yeah, look in the mirror, dude, you blew it. Why, what do you mean it? And the media gets like, we're God, and we're going to dig up the dirt, and we're going to exploit it all here to make whatever you thought might be even a tolerable of this guy look like he's a complete pervert. And we're going to put the innuendos out, and we're looking, and they're looking, and they're looking, and they're looking, because that's what they do. That's not loving. That's called lynching. You see, Paul is saying here, that's biting, that's devouring, always digging up the dirt on somebody, always trying to make them look bad, to put them down. He says, man, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. It'll tear you up. It will eat you alive. You see, all the law is fulfilled in one word, and that is love. What's our relationship to the law? Because Paul has been talking a lot about it. What's our relationship? I mean, is the law completely disregarded? Our Christian freedom from the law emphasizes here, Paul is saying, he's emphasizing our concern, it concerns rather our relationship to God. Listen, here's the deal. The law is there to show you the right way, what's right and what's wrong. And obedience to the law by way of the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, is something that should mark the life of those who love Jesus. We are not free to disregard and disobey kind of flippantly the law. Hey, I'm not under the law, dude. Yeah, you're not under the dietary laws, but the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Listen, here's the deal. Although you and I cannot gain acceptance by God from keeping the law, we'll never, no matter what you do, no matter how good you are, God does never, he will never accept you by you being a good person, okay? We can't gain anything by way of God loving us or providing salvation for us by keeping the law. Yet, once we have been accepted and put our faith and our trust in Christ, we keep the law. Why? Out of love for him who has accepted us and given us his spirit to, guess what? Enable us to live lives that are holy. That's the deal. In New Testament terminology, let me give you your little theology lesson. Our justification does not depend on the law. Okay? We can't be put right before God. God doesn't look in you, at you and I, just as if we'd never sinned because of any law keeping or rule keeping we've done. That depends alone, our justification, on Christ Jesus and the finished work of the cross, his grace, completely and totally. Yet our sanctification, what's that mean? What people see in our lives. That new man, that man who woman or woman who's walking in the Spirit. You see, our sanctification consists in the fulfillment of the law. If people are going to see Jesus, man, they need to see a man or woman that's living a life holy increasingly. And what is more is if we love one another as well as God, guess what? We're going to find that we obey his law because the whole law of God, at least this second tablet there, is fulfilled in that point of loving one another, loving your neighbor as yourself. Murder, adultery, as I've already said, stealing, covetousness, and lying are all done away with because why? We're loving them. So God's speaking very clearly to us tonight. He's speaking very clearly, Paul, to this church and saying, hey, we have been set free by Christ. Because of the finished work of the cross, through grace we're saved and nothing else. But our liberty is to be expressed in three ways. First of all, in self-control. Next, in loving our neighbor and serving them. And thirdly, in obedience to God's law, increasingly. We are to stand firm in that liberty. We are not going to go back to slavery of religiosity or move into the slavery that carnality and sin brings into our lives. That balance is key, you see. And that's what Paul is setting forth for these folks here. So may God help us to understand that. May God help us to grow in that. You see, when we look at this and we see, so then we're to be holy and we're to change and we're actually to increasingly obey the law of God and like the stuff that he's talking about, like even when Jesus said, hey, listen, you've heard the law says, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you even look upon another woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. The law says you shall not murder. I tell you, if you've ever hated somebody in your heart, you've murdered. So pastor, like, what do I do? How does that become reality in my life? Well, guess what? You can't do it. It's not possible for you to make it a reality, but it is possible, and it is powerful as you realize this, as you allow the Spirit of God to take control of your life. He is able to do what you are helpless to do by way of change, by his power. And guess what? You want to find out how that happens. Because it doesn't happen in worrying about keeping the law, okay? Okay, so okay, so I'm going to go out of here. I'm going to start keeping some rules. Oh, God, help me to keep the rules. No. Stop that. You'll be in trouble before you walk out the door, guaranteed. Well, then what? How? What do you mean, the Holy Spirit? How does this process take place? How do I become holy? Next time. It's 8:25, you know. Got a worship song about 5 minutes and we're gone. So next time we'll take a look at that. So let's pray.